Okay, grab your Bibles. Let me see them. There we go. Or take out your phone, whatever you want, all right? Your electronic device. Go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be in two verses today. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. And as you turn there, I want to introduce this talk this morning with a story, okay? Story about a young man named Johnny Lingo. You may have heard of this, you may not have heard of this. Johnny Lingo was a young man who grew up on one of the Southern Pacific Islands, and he was in love with a young woman named Sarita on another island. Now, if you knew anything about Sarita, the way Sarita was typically described was not too pretty, not too ugly, kind of in the middle. She was really shy. She didn't really like to talk to anybody. She walked with her shoulders over. She kind of had a limp to her walk. She was really nothing special, according to many. But according to Johnny, she was it. And what was custom in those days, men, is instead of putting a ring on a woman's finger, you gave, guess what? Cows. You gave cows. If you were an average woman, you got two or three. Okay, if you were above average, three or four. But if you were celebrity status, man, you got five. Nobody really got five. It happened very infrequently. But Johnny thought Sarita was incredible. And so the day came and Johnny marched on to the island. He marched right into the middle of the village. And he proclaimed at the very top of his voice, "I want Sarita. And I'll give 8 cows for her." Everybody did that right there. What? 8 cows? Sarita? Everybody had the same response. But Johnny got Sarita, the 8 cow woman. Now, a woman from the States heard about this story. And so she wanted to travel, and she wanted to spend time with Johnny Lingo, and she got her wish. She was able to spend time with Johnny, and she was able to converse with him and walk the islands, and it was time for lunch, and they came together, and she was being served by a woman who, according to her, was very beautiful, poised, delightful, engaging, and dignified. And she asked Johnny, who is this that's serving us? With a big smile on his face, he said, "This is Sarita, my wife." And what she said was, "Johnny, I've heard the story of Sarita." And Johnny responded by saying, "I wanted an 8-cow woman, and when I paid for her," man, this is just a little lesson. You want to romance your wives, just get her 8 cows, put them on the front lawn, you'll be fine, okay? You don't need flowers or jewelry, get her cows. Johnny said, "I wanted an 8-cow woman, and when I paid for her and treated her in that fashion, she began to believe that she was an 8-cow woman. Listen, she discovered that she was worth more than any other woman in the island. She became what she was, an 8-cow woman." And you may be wondering, where in the world are you going with this? Here's where I'm going with this. Johnny Lingo paid a great price for Sarita, but God paid an even greater price to make you his son or daughter through the life, death, and resurrection of his son. Sarita became what she was, an 8-cow woman. And in our text today, we are going to see that God calls every Christian to become what we already are in Jesus. You following me? So let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Verse 27, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." So we've got one point this morning. I'm going to unpack this one point. We're going to march through this passage, so keep your Bible open, because this is going to be interactive this morning, okay? You following me? I'm going to ask you questions. I'm going to have you answer me, right? We good? Okay, here's one point. Write this down if you want to put this in your journal. your electronic note-taking device, whatever. There's one point, and this is it. Becoming what God has made us requires unified and fearless striving for the gospel. It's pretty clear and simple. It's right there. I'm not pulling anything outside of this passage. Becoming what God has made us requires unified and fearless striving for the gospel. That's the one point. Look at the passage with me, okay? Go to verse 27, and I want you to have a little meeting of the minds with your neighbor. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to identify the one command in this passage. You have 10 seconds. Go with your neighbor. Ready? Go. What is the command? What is it? Conduct yourself. Okay, there's one before that. Verse 27, hint. Let your manner of life, somebody finish it for me, be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That is the first command. Everything else supports it. Okay, life, worthy, gospel is what we have right here. Now, here's a pop quiz this morning, Bethany Church. What is the gospel? It's the good news. Good. It's the good news of what? Jesus Christ. If you just say Jesus in church, you'll get it right, okay? Right? We know that. Jesus. Yes, Jesus is the gospel. But it is Jesus in his life, his death, and his resurrection for you and for me. The gospel is not what you and I do. That's our response to it. The gospel is the true story of God himself coming to rescue and renew all of creation of which you are a part of in and through the person of Jesus Christ. True story, God himself, rescue, renew creation through a person, and that person's name is Jesus. That's the gospel, folks. That is the gospel. But look, what does the word worthy mean? So you have live your life worthy of that true story of God coming, rescuing, renewing. You're supposed to live a life worthy of that. So what does that mean? Let's answer it. Here's what worthy means. If something's worthy, it's brought into balance or synced with another reality, a reality outside of itself. So this is typically how we use this word, like Joe Flacco is worthy of wearing a Ravens uniform. Okay, we might or might not say that, depending on what you think about Joe Flacco. Joe Flacco is worthy of wearing a Ravens uniform. Now, if we said that, here's what we would mean. That there's a particular role or position held by Joe Flacco, namely being a Ravens quarterback, and there's a value attached to that. And his conduct or play either syncs up with that or doesn't, above or below. Okay, you following me? But when we're saying something's worthy, the primary focus is on the reality outside of that person whose now conduct either meets it or doesn't meet it. You follow me? So that value or outside of reality that we're talking about is the role of being a Ravens quarterback. Flacco, you better step up or not. Okay? That's how we use it. Or think about it in another way. We experience this every single day if you have some kind of eye product, iPhone, iPod, iPad. I'm going to guess that you have one of those or else you want one. Okay? We have these things called iPhones. I have one right here, okay? And let's be honest, Camry, this morning, Apple is straight owning us as people right now. Here's why I know. Apple comes out with the iPhone 5C or whatever it's called, and you already have an iPhone 5, but it's a new color, and so suddenly you're like, oh, I want one. It's like Pavlov's dog. They just hit the boop, and then you start running for a new phone. All that's different is it's just a stinking new color. And you've got these weirdos that camp out the night before an iPhone release, and Apple somehow made that normal and okay for us. They are straight owning us right now. They get you to buy a new iPad, and all that's changed is just a little bit of a color, or it's a little bit larger. And so suddenly you have to think, I have to get one of these. But there's something that happens every time you use an eye product. You plug it into that little white cord, sync it up to your computer, and what's it say? What? It is syncing, right? It used to say sync on the old guys. Doesn't say that anymore. But it's in mine on the iTunes, it says John's phone is syncing. Okay, and what's happening is that there's this body of data either in the cloud or in your computer. It's got your podcast, it's got your music, it's got your pictures, and now it's balancing the computer or the cloud with your iPhone. Okay, so if your iPhone was doing this, now it's doing this. You following me? So what's happening when it's coming in sync is that you have two machines, two realities that are now in balance or in agreement with one another. And Paul's like this, hey, Christian, listen to me. Live your life in sync with the gospel. That's what he's saying. Live your life in sync with the gospel. Live your life in sync with the good news concerning who you already are in Jesus, so that your life is lived in sync, not unsynced, if that's a word. And here's where this gets crazy good. So turn to your neighbor and be like, hey, man, it's about to get crazy good, so pay attention. Good job. You're with me. I like this, okay? How many of you in this passage right here to this morning, look at Philippians chapter 1, 27 and 28, and you're like, ah, I got that. Like, nailed it, man. I see 27 and 28, live a life worthy of the gospel. You know what? You should have me up there preaching, because I live a life that's so worthy of the gospel. I've been there, done that. Like, this is old news, homeboy. How many of us think that at all? Nobody does. Here's what I know. If you're like me or any human that's ever lived on the face of this planet, which you are, none of us are like that. In fact, we come into this building with this faith family and we think the exact opposite. We come in here and we think, according to our default setting, which is to believe that God is disappointed or frustrated with us. Maybe tolerating us, irritated at us, doesn't like us. Maybe he loves us, but maybe in your mind you think he loves me because he has to. But he's just simply tolerating you, and he's kind of watching you and following you, and he's waiting for you to stumble and fall. And when he does, and when he sees that, he's like, really, man, really? This is the 12th time we've talked about this, 15th time we've talked about this. Are we really going to have to do this again? Are we really going to have this same conversation again? So we come into church, and we can come in, let's be honest, can we? Let's be straight with each other. That God is disappointed, frustrated, irritated at you, and he's just merely tolerating you. That's our default, people. That's how you roll when you wake up and get out of bed, because you look at your performance or lack thereof, or you look at chapter 1, verses 27 and 30, and you immediately know, you do this Google search, and you think, no, not worthy, not worthy, not worthy, not worthy. I don't think he likes me right now. And then you come to a church service, and sometimes pastors do drive-by guilt sermons on you. Like, we tell you all those things you got to do, and we start shooting, and you walk out, and you feel guilty. And you feel even worse. That's not happening this morning. And Paul doesn't want you to get there either. I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 1. We got to get here to see where Paul's going, because he does not want us to think this. Listen to what Paul calls you if you and I, if we are in Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. The second half. All right, I'm going to read this and then go finish it out loud with me. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all the what? Say it louder. Saint. One more time. Saint. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're a saint, man. Turn to the other person and say, that's awesome. Let's answer the question, why is that awesome? That's who you are right now if you are a Christian. You are a saint. Now, you can hear that word and you have no data, nothing backing that up so that you think, awesome. Awesome. So why is it awesome? Here's why it's awesome. This word in the Bible means holy, and it's a word that captures this reality of being set apart as pure people that possess a privilege of standing in the presence of God. You got all those P's? Okay? You are a pure person who has the privilege of standing in the presence of Almighty God. That's what a saint is. It is the most dangerous privilege that ever will and ever could be an experience of a human person. You're like, why? It's dangerous because you're in the most dangerous place in the world, namely before the presence of God. That is a fearfully awesome place to be. But it's a privilege because that's what you and I were made for. That's the person that we were created to behold their beauty and their glory and their majesty and this longing that we have for satisfaction that we kind of run to alcohol, run to sex, run to relationships, run to clothes, run to objects. All of it doesn't satisfy us and we know it. And only in Jesus do we find the satisfaction that all of our hearts long for, privilege. It's a dangerous privilege to be near him. And listen, this privilege wasn't something that we earned or accidentally fell into, but something that someone else earned for you. Something that was purchased for us. Look again at chapter 1, verse 1, and someone tell me the two-letter word that comes after saints. In. Say it one more time. Okay, what's the next word? Okay, on the count of three, we're all going to say those two words together. Ready? One, two, three. Okay, this is incredible. You are a saint, but you are a saint in Christ. Listen, Christian, I know you come in here and your default position is to think that God's merely tolerating you or irritated at you or frustrated with you at best. But listen, God doesn't regret saving you. He doesn't regret it. He's not frustrated with you. He's not irritated at you. He's not disappointed with you. Here's what he is. He looks at you and he sees a saint in his son. You are so united to Jesus as a Christian that God the Father treats you in the same way he treats his son. And anybody in here knows God the Father is not disappointed with his son. God the Father is not frustrated with his son. God the Father isn't tolerating the son. God's not watching you struggle, stumble, and fall and thinking, how long must I put up with you? He treasures you. He rejoices over you with omnipotent gladness. He sings over you with loud song, not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done for you. And now through faith, you're connected to Jesus, and you're so united to him that when people persecute you like Paul did or Saul did, Jesus goes to Saul and says, why are you persecuting me? You're so entwined and connected to God the Son that when people persecute you, God goes to them and says, why are you persecuting me? Not why are you persecuting John? Why are you persecuting me? He's mine. You mess with him, you mess with me. You understand what I'm saying? This union, this unity that you have in Jesus isn't able to be broken. So you ask yourself, is there any way that God could love you more or love you less based on your actions? Answer is no. Answer, why? Because he treats you according to his son. You ask yourself, is you're telling me, John, that I can find in God the greatest satisfaction that I've been created for? Yes. John, you're telling me that now because this is true, I can be to other people what God has been to me? Yes. And you're telling me, John, that I can measure that reality, the power that God has by the resurrection and the love to come up and motivate and make that happen by the cross? Yes. There is no greater news, Bethany Church, at all. And it immediately confronts this default position that we think God just kind of frustrated with you, tolerating you, follow you around like an angry green giant or a bad dad just waiting to whoop your behind when you step out of line the slightest bit. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not Jesus. It's exactly the opposite. He's rejoicing over you because of his son. And how amazing is it that in our inability to live out all that God's called us to, Philippians 1:27, he still lavishes us with his grace and his kindness because of Jesus. And all of our hypocrisy, God still lavishes, I mean over the top, reckless, overbearing in a good way on us in that moment because of Jesus Christ. This little world in is the hope of the world. And because you are in Jesus and have been given a share in all that Jesus is and has accomplished, including his right to stand before his Father, God can no more be disappointed with you than he can with his son. That is good news, people. There's a man, well, let me back up. I think even though there's a current debate about who the best basketball player is, I think the debate is tired. Because we all know who the best basketball player is, ever has been. What's his name? Michael Jordan, thank you. His name is Michael Jordan. It is not LeBron James. It is not anybody else. It is Michael Jordan. 6 championship rings, 6 NBA finals, MVP awards, 5 regular season MVPs. MJ is the greatest we've seen. But what about the worst NBA player of all time? There is such a guy. You can Google him. And guess what his name is? Jack Haley. He played with MJ. Jack Haley was a longtime bench warmer of Michael Jordan, a fellow teammate. He played in 1 game for the entire championship season, 82 games in the regular season, 18 games in the playoff, and he played 7 minutes. He went 2 for 6 from the floor, 1 for 2 from the foul line. He scored 5 points all season, all season. He has been called the worst NBA player of all time. He contributed nothing toward the Bulls' championship win, and yet he is in the Hall of Fame because he was on the team that Michael Jordan led. He was welcomed into Chicago as a champion, interviewed as a champion, treated like a champion. He got a championship ring. He was a champion. But guess what? Jack Haley did absolute zero. I mean, giant zero to help the Bulls win that championship. Are you following me? Jack Haley was on the team, the championship team. Therefore, he was treated as a champion. He wasn't even in the game, but he benefited solely because he was on the team. All of us in this place this morning are Jack Haley's. Let's be honest. We're not the Apostle Paul. We're not writing scripture. You haven't planted 1,000 churches. You haven't built the biggest business in the world. Nobody's clamoring to have you speak at their conferences or do TV shows. It's okay, okay? We can say these things. It's all right. We are, in a good way, Jack Haley's. But here's the greatest news about this whole thing. It doesn't matter what you aren't. It matters what you are. Because in Jack Haley, he was treated as a champion. So are we. In Jesus Christ, the ultimate hero, the ultimate champion, took out the evil that threatens your entire existence. He lived for you, he died for you, he rose from the dead, conquered over death, sin, and Satan. And now because of faith and your union in him, you are, quote, on the championship team. And all the benefits and all the gifts and all the blessings that come to the champions, you now get because the champion won for you. That's an incredible reality, folks. That's what Paul's trying to get across. He's trying to get across, listen, there is a champion who's already won the game for you. These blessings are yours. So live like a champ. Live like you belong and already are in the family of God. Now, here's the question I want to ask, and I'm going to do this in 5 minutes. We're going to go quick. What does a life lived worthy of the gospel look like according to this passage? Look at verse 27. Finish it with me. I may hear of you that you are what? Standing firm and striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. You have unity, standing in one spirit side by side, and you have not frightened. You have courage. You have unity and courage. So that's where that fearless unity is coming from. So straight up, jot this down if you want to. The mark of living in sync with the gospel, according to Philippians chapter 1, 27 and 28, is a unified, fearless striving for the advance of the gospel so that more and more know Jesus as their champion. How are you doing with that? Doesn't this make sense if this is what we've just been talking about? Of course it does. We are to be fearless because we are in Christ Jesus and therefore have all of the blessings and privileges of being in the family of God. And what loving father or loving big brother doesn't protect the ones he loves from anything that would harm them? We got the answer to that. And if you're already in Jesus, if we're already in that family and that unity already exists, makes sense. Live it out. Walk it out. Paul says it like this: if God is for us, who can be against us? Answer? Say it? No one. If God, who is infinitely stronger and bigger than anyone or anything that might confront us in this life, and he's doing that every second of the day, whom shall we fear? No one. In Jesus, we are always the majority, Bethany Church, even if we are surrounded by the entire world. God wins every time. Every time. You are always in the majority because God is with you and never leaves you nor forsakes you. But it's a unified fearlessness. It's unified because we are in Christ. We are a unified person that is united to Jesus and his family. And this is more powerful than any ethnicity, language, color of skin, personality type, age, or gender. This is the most important thing about you and me, namely Jesus. We are his. So I want to ask you two questions. Is there anything or anyone that you are more afraid of right now in your life than God himself? And when I say fear, I mean fearful amazement. And you think what that looks like, just think about your reaction to fire. Can't keep your eyes off it. It's beautiful, but you know you don't want to get too close. Fearful amazement. Is there anything in your life that you are more afraid of, that you're anxious, you're worried about, that's moving you away from faith in Jesus? If so, this is great timing. God's trying to redirect your gaze. But let me ask a second question. Is there anything in your heart, in your life, that is moving you away from unity in this church? Anyone that you, if you're honest, you might be angry with, you're not cool with, did something to you that you're bitter with, you roll up to church, you see their car in the parking lot, and you're like, oh, I'm not very excited to see them. I'll figure out a way to kind of go around. If I go around the back door, I still get here, but I don't see them. You know what I'm talking about. Is there a person like that in your life? And if so, here would be God's call to you. Jesus is more important than this drama. And if you say the opposite, you are in effect saying this conflict has a power and importance that's bigger than Christ's life and death for me. I don't think you want to say that. So let me appeal to you, please. Go to your brother. Leave your sacrifice at the altar and reconcile with him or her. Because if you do not, it will kill this unified fearlessness in this church. I want to end with this. This word striving is the same word that Paul uses in 1 Timothy where he says, compete according to the rules. And the idea behind this is Paul's saying, work your butt off to advance the gospel. Don't coast. Don't accidentally fall into this. Strive, scrape, claw, sweat, work out, compete. It's an athletic metaphor. You're about to watch football today, and you're going to see this. And these guys are not messing around. They are trying to knock that other guy's head off. Paul is saying, strive, man. Do not coast. Run the race to win, not to play second or third. And the race is gospel advancement. There's a real striving, an effort being placed here, one that's creating sheer exhaustion in your life. Paul is saying, be like that athlete that is bringing all of life into this one single focus, the advance of the gospel in my personal life, in this county, in my job, in my family. And when we ask what that looks like, we only have to look at our champion who said, the very reason I came was to seek and save the lost. And in John, he says, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. And so Jesus says to us this morning, as the Father sent me, so now I send you. Make the same supreme goal of your life the same that was mine, that made me, pushed me, moved me to purchase you, live for you, die for you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the clarity of your word. I thank you that we all are in you, Jesus, all those that have placed their faith in you. I thank you that we are part of your family. I thank you that you've given us this mission. And God, I ask that this morning you would help us at Bethany Church to be unified and fearless in our striving for the advance of the gospel. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.